Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Great to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. So great to be here with you. If you're visiting us from somewhere else, if you're here on the Gold Coast for the long weekend, welcome. Thanks so much for taking the time to spend your Easter with us. We're very thankful that you're here. We're working our way through the Bible in 10 easy talks. That's the plan. And this morning we're up to the resurrection because it's Easter Sunday. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we're looking at Acts 2. If you've got your Bible, it'd be great to open it there again. If you closed it or if you've got your phone there, you might want to turn that on, but switch it to silent for us. And we're just going to take a moment just to come before our God, to bring our thoughts before Him. We'll just take a minute to be relatively quiet, to ease our hearts, to bring our thoughts and our emotions and who we are to the Lord God, that He might speak to us now as we come to hear His word. So let's do that together for a moment, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into Acts 2. Father, we want to thank You that this Easter Sunday morning we can gather together because Jesus, who was crucified, is both Lord and Christ, and that He is risen, and because He is risen, we have new life in Him. And we want to thank You that the power of the resurrection is the delight of new life, and we want to thank You for the new life that You've given us. And as we gather this morning, our Father, we pray that You would speak new life into us once more, that we might know the power of Your Spirit at work in us, that we might live lives that have been changed because of the resurrection, that others might know of the power and of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, as we hear Your word. Please help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I've told you this joke before, pardon me, and my apologies if you've already heard it, but George went to the Middle East on holidays with his family, including his mother-in-law. And during their holiday in Jerusalem, excuse me, we're off to a great start. So George was on holidays in the Middle East with his family, and his mother-in-law was there as well. And during their holidays in Jerusalem, sadly, George's mother-in-law, she passed away. And with her death certificate in his hand, George goes to visit the consulate office to make the necessary arrangements so that her body could be buried and sent home for burial. The senior consul told George to send her body home would be very, very expensive, as much as $5,000. The consul advised that usually what happens in situations like this, where a loved one dies while they're overseas, the person responsible buries the body here in Jerusalem, which only costs $50. George thought about his options for a moment and informed the consulate official of his decision. "I don't care how much it costs," he says. "I'll pay the extra money just to send her home to be buried. That's what I want to do. I want to send her body home to be buried." The senior consul said to George, "Gee, considering the price difference of $5,000 or $50, you must have really loved your mother-in-law very, very much." "No, that's not it at all," said George. "You see, I know of a case many, many years ago now of a man who was buried here in Jerusalem, and after 3 days he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that risk with her." Now, friends, in my defence, my mother-in-law told me that joke. Happy Easter, everyone. Great to have you here with us. When it comes to the claims of Jesus' resurrection, the crucified man who rose from the dead, many people, perhaps even some of us here this morning, are taking an enormous risk. The resurrection risk. The risk that it might not have happened. The risk that it isn't true. The risk that it doesn't matter. It's a risk to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because if Jesus rose from the dead, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, if Jesus did rise again, then there's something different about this Jesus, something worth us investigating and reconsidering, because, well, dead people don't rise, do they? But purely based on the proposition alone, the idea of the resurrection is simply unreasonable. It's not a terrible controversial statement to make. Dead people don't rise. Our experience of life tells us that the resurrection is an absurd and fanciful idea. It's as far-fetched as claims of a flat earth or telemarkers only wanting just a few minutes of your time. But the Bible's claim that Jesus rose from the dead, friends, isn't simply propositional. There are other factors that surround the resurrection, other evidence that needs to be weighed up. Don't take the risk of ignoring the resurrection, because if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, if the resurrection really did happen, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? This Easter Sunday, we're continuing our teaching series, The Bible in 10 Easy Lessons, because from start to finish, from the book of Genesis through to Revelation, the whole of the Bible is telling one story. A faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And if you're just visiting us this morning, here's what we've seen in the story so far. God is maker, God is king. This is God's world, friends, because, well, he made it. He made us to rule the world under him. But we wanted to rule the world without him. We ignored God's rightful claim over us. We ignored the Creator's instructions. Instead of eating from the tree of life, deliberately we ate from the tree that we were told not to, the tree that was off limits to us. And you and I, we've been living beyond our limits ever since, haven't we? That's why life is so hard and exhausting and painful. Because of our rebellion in Eden, God scatters the people amongst the nations. But then from among the nations, God calls Abram. And to a man not showing much promise at all, God promises Abraham land, offspring, and blessing. Abraham will be the father of the nation of Israel, and through him, God promises to bless all the nations of the earth. God then makes the same promises to a man named David, but then makes even more promises to him that a son of David will build the temple in Jerusalem, that a son of David will be king forever over the people of God, and that a son of David will be the son of God. David's son Solomon builds the temple, but then destroys the entire kingdom of Israel. Solomon does the thing, the very thing he's told not to do. It's just like Eden all over again. Because of Solomon's disobedience, God's people are scattered amongst the nations once more. Now in Babylon, in exile, God's people no longer living in the promised land. The temple is destroyed, the people live in a land not their own, and they are ruled by a king who is not their own. God has rejected his people, God no longer dwelling with them. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, Israel returned from exile. They rebuild the temple in the land, but God never returns to them. God's people in God's place, but not living under God's rule. There are 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's people now back in the land, but still they live as captives to foreign kings. The Babylonians, the Persians, Greeks, now it's the Romans' turn. Israel still don't have a king of their own. But then we hear in the town of David comes the anticipated news about the son of David that we've all been waiting for. The child born in Bethlehem is named Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin gives birth to a son, Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. If you're with us on Friday, we saw that this Christ was crucified. He was rejected by his own people. The anticipated and promised son of David, now nailed to a Roman cross like a common criminal. He was conspired against, denied, betrayed, despised, rejected, handed over to be mocked, spat on, flogged, and killed. Listen, they dressed him up in a robe. They forced a crown of thorns upon his head. Mockingly, they worshipped him as a king, but the sign that was written above his head declared it all to be true. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. In our place, he bears our sin. Jesus saves his people from their sins. On the cross, he dies for us. The judgment of God is taken by him. In our place, he dies. He dies for our sin. But friends, a dead king serves nobody. If Jesus is dead, so too are all the promises of God. And if Jesus, the king, is now dead, how can this son of David be king forever? Because after all, dead people don't rise. But you see, long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God promised that Jesus would be raised from the dead. The resurrection is more than simply a proposition. It was foretold to God's people. In fact, about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, King David himself said that Jesus would be raised. Can you see that with me? Psalm 16, verse 8, the words are behind me. This is what David said. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. King David can speak with great confidence because God has made great promises to him. David's body can now rest assured and secure in death because God will not abandon his promises to David. God's faithful son will never see decay or corruption. His body will never rot in the grave. The son of David will be king forever because that's what God promised David. See those promises again, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, the words once again behind me. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God promised David that after David's death, a descendant from his very own body would be king forever over God's people. God will establish the kingdom of the son of David. David's son will be God's son. And so Solomon, the son of David, builds the temple, but God doesn't establish Solomon's kingdom forever. Psalm 16 isn't concerned with the failures of Solomon. David's confidence is in God who keeps his promises. And so David can rest assured. Because even though God's people are unfaithful, God is always faithful to his promises. God's promises will not end in death. His promises will not be abandoned to the grave. The promised son of God will never see decay. David's son will reign forever as king over God's people. The son of God will never be abandoned in death. The son of David rules as king forever. See it there? His body will not see decay. You see, long before Jesus was said to be raised, King David was confident of his resurrection. But David isn't the only one predicting his resurrection. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, during Israel's exile into Babylon, not my people, not living in God's place, not living under God's rule, rejected and abandoned by God himself because of their many sins, when all of God's promises looked dead and buried, it was then that the prophet Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant. Isaiah foretold that the suffering servant of the Lord would die for the sins of the people. His life would be a sin offering, bearing their many sins in order to make them right with God. And although the Lord's servant is put to death, Isaiah says he will live forever and will give them life. See it there with me, won't you? Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, the words here behind me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Some 700 years before it happened, Isaiah foretold of Jesus' brutal and horrific death. It was the plan of God that this son of his would die this way. Isaiah speaks of the servant who suffers greatly. It was God's will that allowed him to suffer. He was crushed to death so that his life would be a guilt offering for our sin. according to the Old Testament, in order for a sin offering to be accepted by God, a sacrifice for sins had to be made. Something had to die. Well, the book of Leviticus is all about animal sacrifices. But Isaiah speaks here of a human sacrifice for sins. The servant of the Lord is crushed by God to pay for all the sins of the people of God. Crushed by God for them all, for all our sins. The suffering servant offers up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah predicted the servant of the Lord would die, but would rise again to give life and to live forever. And that after his death, he would see the light of life. He will die and live again. God will prolong his days. After Jesus gave his life as a sin offering, his followers say that he was raised from the dead. The followers of Jesus claim that he appeared to them physically, and they say that they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to David, and those promises are fulfilled, friends, by the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus isn't simply a proposition. Can you see it now? It is promises, it is predictions, it is prophets, and it is proclamation. Now I want you to come with me to Acts chapter 2. Because there's lots that could be said about this passage. And believe me, lots have already been said about this passage. But what I want you to see with me is these verses this morning is as Peter, one of the eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus, gets up to speak now to the crowd. I want you to see, friends, where it is that we are located as Peter gets up to speak. And specifically, I want you to see who it is who's now gathered there to listen. See it with me, won't you? Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Let's look at that passage again. Where are we? We're in Jerusalem. We're back in the land promised to Abraham. We are standing now in the city of David, the place of the reconstructed temple where God promised to dwell with his people forever. Gathered in Jerusalem, God comes to dwell with his people by his Spirit. But look at who's gathered there in Jerusalem, verse 9, Acts 2, verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Ayla, Phiagra and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Well, let me tell you what this means. It means the exile for our sins is now over. Jesus saves his people from their sins. God's people can now come home, cast out from God's presence because of our sins. God now gathering his people back to one place. Gathered now in Jerusalem are the people of God who were scattered amongst the nations. You see, the exiles have come home, and God has now returned to dwell with his people once more. There's really so much more going on in this passage than if Christians should speak in tongues. This passage isn't just about the Holy Spirit, but about all of God's promises now being fulfilled in the risen Jesus. In Jerusalem, Peter declares to the Jews, now gathered from every nation under heaven, the promised Son of God, David's son who would reign forever as king, Isaiah's suffering servant, is Jesus Christ who they put to death. Jesus crucified but raised from the dead. He is the son of David's confidence. And so now Peter quotes David to the crowd, Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." It's Psalm 16 again, isn't it? Can you hear it? Peter talking about the risen King Jesus, whose body will never see decay. God didn't promise David that he would live forever. Peter says Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Not David, friends, but the son of David. Acts 2 verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Friends, I've seen David's tomb in Jerusalem. Confidently, I can confirm that David is dead. But Jesus is the promised son of David, put to death but raised to life again, raised forever as king. Jesus was not abandoned in death, forsaken and separated, but not left for dead. God raised him to life on the third day, buried in the tomb. But the tomb is empty. I've even seen the empty tomb of Jesus, and guess what? It's still empty. Apart from a heap of ornaments and some candle holders, the empty tomb is empty. Jesus' body was not subject to corruption or decay. God has raised him from the dead. And the disciples who saw him crucified are also witnesses of his resurrection. While it's hard for us to believe that Jesus is alive because we naturally think that dead people don't rise, you see, it's not just the eyewitness accounts, but all of Scripture now bearing testimony to his resurrection. Remember, all of this was prophesied about by him, by David 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. God always keeping his promises, a faithful God keeping his promises to an unfaithful people. Jesus is king over God's kingdom, and he rules over God's people forever. Great. But how does the resurrection change everything? Well, listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God has made the risen Jesus king forever. God has made him Lord over all of creation. Jesus is the obedient Son of God. He is everything that we were meant to be in Eden. Jesus is the promised Son of David. He is the promised Son of God, dying for our sins on the cross. Jesus saves his people from their sins. And God now offers forgiveness for sins in Jesus so that we now need to turn away from them. Because that's what repentance means. It means turning away from our own choices to discern right and wrong, but turning instead to Jesus and surrendering to him as our King. His resurrection changes everything. It is far too big of a risk for you to simply ignore. The resurrection means God's promises are fulfilled in the risen Lord Jesus. Don't you see? The resurrection is the beginning of a new creation. The resurrection reopens Eden. God now gathering a new people in a new place where we have permanent access into the presence of God. God is inviting you into a relationship with him. Your Creator has become your Redeemer. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, but has it changed everything for you? Because you see, friends, the power of the resurrection isn't simply propositional. The power of the resurrection is seen in a life that is lived and changed for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you have risen from the dead. And that as we say together on this day, he is risen indeed, we pray that we too would be raised up with Christ and changed by him. That the power of your resurrection, seen not only and foretold by prophets long ago and seen by your disciples, might now be evident amongst us by a life lived and changed for Jesus. A life of repentance, of turning away from our own choices, a life of turning away from ruling ourselves, but instead a life that is now lived in surrender to the one who is King forever over you and your people. So we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come to be with us, that your Spirit now dwells within us, that we are not alone, that the exile is over, that not only did you not abandon your promises, but you've not abandoned us. So we pray that this day we might know your presence amongst us, that we might live as your people, that we might live in the power of the risen King who came and died and rose for us. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone.